Father, here we are 20, 21 centuries after the start of this thing called the church. You've been working every day there's been a human on this earth and before that. But Lord, we do marvel that through such a weak instrument as your church, you are changing millions of people's lives. You're redeeming lost sinners. You're giving us new families and a new family in Christ. You're molding us into your image. And you're shaping us for eternity, an eternity that probably none of us can even begin to grasp how great it will be. So this morning, we're here because we want you, the potter, to work with us, the clay. And we ask you in your gracious way to take out the things of our lives that grieve you and that keep us from growing in Christ, and put your hands on us and shape us as you choose for the kinds of vessels that you desire us to be. And help us in our generation to show Christ to a world that's desperately lost. Please give us your heart today, more of it, that we might feel what you feel about people, about Christ, about your Holy Spirit, about your Word, about all that you're doing in the world today. And we pray this humbly in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. A few things I want to introduce you this morning. Today starts the first... Oh, yes. Go ahead, Bob, and pass the offering since I didn't make that clear earlier. Today starts a number of changes at Mosaic, not the least of which is some of the physical changes in this room. But we're also starting what's called the New City Catechism for our children. And the New City Catechism takes one of the classic church questions and provides a way for us to know what the scriptures teach. So today's question, Dave, do you want to put up that slide about the New City Catechism? Do we have it or not? Okay. Anyway, the first question today is, what is our only hope in life and death? And our kids are learning that question and the answer to that question, even as we're in here, grade school age kids. So let me just kind of throw that out. What is our only hope in life and death? It's Christ. Yeah, it is Christ. The long answer to that question is, as the Catechism says, that we are not our own, but belong body and soul, both in life and in death, yeah, to God our Savior and our Savior Jesus Christ. So that's what they're going to be learning. And so when your kids come home today, we don't want you to be flat-footed on this, and they say, hey, do you know what our only hope is in life and death? And you go, so hopefully you can answer that. Let me just read briefly Tim Keller's explanation of the application, some application of that. He says, the basic principle then is this, that we are not to live to please ourselves. No. We're not to live as if we belong to ourselves. And that means several things, he says. It means, first of all, we're not to determine for ourselves what's right or wrong. We give that right to determine that wholly to God. So when we look at any situation, we say, what's right, what's wrong? We have to ask God and look to his word. He says also, we give up the operating principle that we usually use in day-to-day life. We stop putting ourselves first. And we always put first what pleases God and what loves our neighbor. And then lastly, he says, it also means that we are to have no part of our lives that is immune from self-giving. We're supposed to give ourselves wholly to him, body and soul, and it means we trust God through thick and thin, through the good and the bad times in life and death. All that from a little question. Okay? That's what your kids are going to be learning this morning, or your grandkids, my grandkids, thankfully. So, this is a question you get the jump start on, because we're going to put it up here in the fellowship time in between, but you get to do the jump start. And I want you to start by talking to somebody near you about this question, but first I want to tell you an experience I had last night. It was when we were actually driving back from Seattle last night. I pulled up my email, and there was an email from someone who had visited us, I don't know how long ago, but they were sad that the experience that they had among us was very isolating or isolated. And they said, you know, we hear you talk about the fellowship of the saints. We hear you talk about the kind of family you want here, but we didn't experience it when we visited. And they said, nobody talked to me, to us. It sounded like a couple, family maybe. They said we were there, we filled out some information, and nobody called us. And, I just wrote them back, and I said, I am so sorry, because that's not the family we want here. And I'll take responsibility for, you know, somehow I dropped the ball on not only contacting you, but connecting you with other people. So this is one of the reasons on any given Sunday I'll give us a little bit of time to just connect around tables or in the aisles that you're seated in. Some people don't like talking to other people. I recognize that. That's a real stretch of your comfort zone. But I think everybody appreciates a loving word and a loving greeting and a loving touch. So I want to make sure that we always at least have opportunity for that. And I can't get around to hug everybody, so, you know, you get to do it, okay? So here's the question. You can choose one or the other of the questions. It is, what is some of the best news you ever got delivered to you? Think about that. What's some of the best news you ever got delivered to you? I'm going to ask you to share. Yeah, hang on. I'm going to ask you to share it with somebody nearby you, okay? And or you can share this question. When do you remember first recognizing spiritual hunger in your own life, and what was it that caused that hunger? We heard about Kelly's story this morning, but maybe you want to take this a different direction and talk about first recognition that you needed a Savior, or that you were spiritually hungry, maybe even didn't know you needed a Savior. So take about 60 seconds and turn to somebody near you, in front of you, behind you, wherever, and answer one of those questions. Okay, if we can kind of wrap that discussion up a little bit, and we'll introduce what we've got to look at today here. So we're in this series on a beautiful church. What is it that makes really a beautiful church? And I'm not talking the building at all. We're talking the people, and we're talking the experience that we share. So today, what we're looking at is the beautiful feet, or the beautiful feet of a church, okay? Because there's a passage of Scripture that speaks right to beautiful feet. And, you know, maybe for you, feet... we go to the next one, Dave. It come in all shapes and sizes, you know, and some are more beautiful than others. Some are just downright weird, and that's the way it is. But God likes to talk about the beautiful feet of his people. And if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 10, verse 14. We're going to start there. Paul is talking about the gospel, the good news of life in Jesus Christ, and he says here, you know, that the Jews have rejected it, but he says, how can they call on the one they have not believed in? How is it possible to call on Christ if you haven't believed in him? Well, you can't. And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard of? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they're sent? As it is written, and he quotes Isaiah here, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Now, we maybe talked a little bit about sometime you remember somebody bringing good news. And that was Isaiah's way of saying, you know, it is a blessing when people bring us good news. This passage actually outlines three different components to a church that is going to have beautiful feet. The first is that they are sent. Okay? By whom? By God. Yes. Not by just anybody. Not by your neighbor. Not by your spouse. Sent by God. We're going to take a look at that for a moment. Number two, they're actually deliver something. What is it? Good news. They deliver good news, and that's what the gospel is. It is good news. And then number three, they know what that good news is. They're not confused about it. They're not only delivering it, but they deliver it clearly. So we're going to look at those three components, unpack them a little bit. First, the good news is, of course, the gospel. The question is, what is the irreducible minimum of the gospel that someone must embrace in order to be a follower of Christ? Okay? So that's the question. What is the irreducible minimum that someone must know about themselves and about God in order to be a Christ follower, a Christian? What would you say are some of the irreducible minimums? In other words, without understanding this, you probably aren't going to have a relationship with Christ. Eric? Okay, so sinfulness is one of the first things, that we are not as good as we think we are. We are in trouble morally and spiritually with God because of our behavior, because of our nature, because of a whole host of it. Okay, so sinfulness of us individually, not somebody else over there. What else is absolutely critical for us to have a relationship with Christ? What do you think? So we are fallible. We're broken, like Eric says. Yes, okay, good. So we're broken, we're sinners. Rita. Ah, we have been bought. That's a contemporary word for redeemed. We have been bought back by God himself, by his life and death. But we can know those two things, that we're a sinner who needs saving and is alienated from God, but that Christ has bridged that gap by his own death on the cross, and what is still missing?
Lord Jesus.
The cross of Christ. You don't have him, yes. You can know that here and still not have Christ here, okay? So it involves some personal step of faith where you actually say, yes, I want Christ, and I submit my life to him, and I want him to be governor and Lord of my life. So, what verse in Scripture, if you only had one verse that you could go to, what would be your favorite verse to go to show somebody the gospel of Christ? There are many, but what would you choose? What verse? Give me the passage. Yeah. John 3:16, absolutely. That is most well-known verse and the most, almost the clearest gospel presentation in all of Scripture. God is a God who loves people, and he loves us so much that he gave his one and only Son. Why did he do that? Why did he have to give? Well, that gives you the opportunity to say, well, he gave him to pay for my sin and yours that we couldn't do on our own. And so he came to this world, died for us. God gave him out of his love that whoever believes in him, there's the faith step, right? You have to respond. You have to actually invite him into your life. You have to make a statement of faith that I need Jesus. That whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. There's the gift that God is giving us. Life with him forever, okay? Any other passage you would go to? Eric. Romans 5:8, correct. Romans 5:8, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. There you have the sinfulness of man and you have the gift of God. That's great. Another path. Yeah, we didn't get cleaned up before. He just said, yeah, he died for us while we were a mess. Okay? Another passage in Scripture you go to.
I don't know the passage in the Scripture because I can't remember. It's been 45 years.
All right, give us the gist of it.
Sinning, and the Lord brought me down here on earth to help this Go to heaven.
He said, today you'll be with me in paradise. So that is a great example of a deathbed conversion, obviously. But that is also another example of why we should not try to hasten death for anybody. Because you have no idea, even if they're comatose supposedly in the hospital, you have no idea what the Spirit of God is doing in their soul at that moment.
Right.
Kevin.
Romans 8:1.
Okay, which says?
There is
therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There you have it. The no condemnation for our sin and the in Christ Jesus by faith. And you can just share with somebody, how do they become in Christ Jesus? Okay, we're going to keep moving here. It's impossible. It is impossible to bring good news to somebody if you don't know the good news. Okay, so the first step is obviously in developing beautifully feet is to be clear about the gospel. It is not complex. A child can know the gospel. Children as young, I've seen as two, even three or four, can comprehend the gospel, but it is not shallow, because those of us who've been studying it for a lifetime are still bewildered by some of it. It is not unattainable to anybody. You can be mentally challenged or simple or not even conscious, I would say, and you can still somehow know the gospel. You can be on your deathbed, as we've said, and you can embrace it. And it can be virtually instantaneous, or it can take you years to understand what it means to respond to the good news of God in Christ. So, everyone in this room should at least now know what the gospel is, whether you've embraced it personally or not yet. And we won't take the time this morning, but I would like to suggest that maybe during the fellowship time, you see if you could tell somebody the gospel in less than 60 seconds. If you could point them to some passage of Scripture in less than 60 seconds, because that may happen in your life experience. You may be around somebody who is dying and desperately needs the gospel in 60 seconds. And we need to be able to deliver that good news to them. So that's step one. You've got to understand the gospel in order to have beautiful feet in God's eyes. But there are steps two and three here. Number two is you must be sent, according to Romans chapter 10. And number three, you must actually go. Because you can know the gospel and you can be sent and still not have beautiful feet. Okay? So let's tackle those two last issues together here. First, we need to ask and answer the question, how many of us in this room today are actually sent by God himself to preach the gospel? How many of us here? Do you think all... Now, that's assuming what? If you say all of us in this room are sent here, what is that assuming? That we're all believers. Exactly. We're all followers of Christ. Because Christ, although he can use an unbeliever, and I think in many cases has, to deliver the gospel in one form or another, he has not commissioned unbelievers to do something with the gospel. He has commissioned every one of his children, every follower of Christ, to do something with the gospel. I don't really ever remember doing a word study on this, so I did it this week on the word sent in the New Testament, and particularly around the disciples. It was very interesting what kind of just became obvious all of a sudden. In the Gospels, there are a couple of things that are happening whenever the Scriptures talk about Jesus sending and versus the disciples sending. Jesus is frequently sending his followers into the world with certain instructions to invite other people to get to know the kingdom. The disciples are unfortunately frequently sending people away from Jesus. It's very interesting. It's a weird paradox. Jesus sends his disciples, his followers, his people, and he sends numerous groups of them. Let me give you some examples. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus is sending the 12 apostles, and he says this: these 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. And as you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come. And that was Jesus, right? I mean, he was master of the kingdom of heaven. As you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come. Heal the sick. You should demonstrate the power of God in this gospel proclamation. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you've received, freely give. And he says, so here you are. You got the check. You got the blank check. You got the credit card, the gold card. Go and do these things. Now, that's with the 12. He also repeats that in Luke chapter 9, verse 2. And then I'll just give you one other reference here. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 19, Jesus calls Peter and Andrew to follow him. And he tells them this when he calls them, come, follow me. And Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. So he's changing their job description from physical fish to people. Okay, but Jesus is sending them out to people. Now, past the 12, the next level we get is the 72 that we find in Luke chapter 10. Verse 1 says, after this, the Lord had appointed 72 others, and he sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. We're going to come back to this at the end of the service, because Spokane has an opportunity in the next few months to do something we have never, ever had happen in this city. Never. And it's going to happen two by two. Remind me about that if I forget about this. But notice, he sent his followers ahead of him. How often is he asking us to go ahead of somebody's life he's going to work in? How often has he said to you, go speak to that person? You say, they hate Jesus. Go speak to that person. Because God's about to work in their life. And he's waiting on you to prepare the way for his work in their life. Okay, so you got the 12, you got the 72. You got all believers. It's pretty clear in the Gospels that every one of us who is a follower of Christ have received this commission to go. The most famous, of course, Matthew chapter 28. And actually, the English doesn't reflect well the Greek here, but it says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, therefore go. The actual phrasing in the original is, as you're going, it's a gerund, you know, ends in ing. As you're going, it's just assumed that you and I are actually a people going out into this world. As you're going, make disciples. That's the only command in that verse, really. Make disciples. Not converts, not prayers, but real followers of Jesus. Make disciples of all nations. That moves it beyond our borders here, obviously, means international work. Baptizing them. That's the first step in the New Testament of being a follower of Christ. Baptizing them, in other words, they have to know the gospel, respond to it, and then they're to be baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. There you have the Trinity. And teaching them to obey, not know, obey everything I've commanded. There's the full discipleship process that we're commanded to engage in. I was on the Skype. Sandy and I were on Skype with David the other day. He's gotten involved with a wonderful group called Navigators that works a lot on military bases all over the world. And he was sharing with us how good it is for him to have other men constantly asking him, so who's your man? That's a phrase out of Navigators. Dawson Troutman started Navigators back in World War II, and that was one of his questions. Who's your man? What do you mean, who's my man? Who are you pouring your life into? If you're a follower of Jesus and you're not pouring your life into at least one person, you need to find your man or woman. You need to find, guys, that other man who's not growing in Christ and help him grow. Women, you need to find that other woman and help her grow. Parents, you need to take the growth of your kids as your primary church and responsibility, okay? So, and then Jesus says, and by the way, I'm going to be with you and with the church until it's all over, until the end of the age. Acts chapter 1. So you have the go and make disciples in Matthew 28. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But Jesus is speaking to his followers there just before he ascends to heaven bodily. And he says, but you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. By the way, the Greek term from that is where you get the term martyr. some of them who believe in Christ become martyrs, right? You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. If we were to put that in our location, that would start in Spokane. Then what next? In Spokane, the Inland Empire, Washington, America, and the world. Okay, so that's our commission, not be happy with a world that is lost out there until they receive the gospel. John chapter 17, Jesus is praying for us. In this part of the prayer, he's specifically praying for everyone who is going to believe on Christ after he is gone. And he says this to the Father. He says, as you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. We are not to, I need to be careful here. Jesus uses a lot of different methods to reach people with the gospel. There is no one method that Jesus says, everybody got to use this and that alone. But you will find him far more often sending his followers out into the world rather than inviting the world into the church. You just see that in Scripture. Now, does that mean that we shouldn't invite the world into the church? Well, we should invite people into the church, but the problem comes when we think what we do here as a church is to save people in this space. It is not. What we do here is to equip us so that God can save people out there when we're out there all week long, which is what most of us are doing. Last passage there in terms of you and I, John chapter 20, verse 21, 20 and 21, Jesus says, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. This was Jesus, again, in the last few days he was on earth here before he ascended, continually getting the message to his followers, I am sending you out for something. You're not to stay put. And in fact, later on in the book of Acts, when persecution arises, what happens to the church? In Jerusalem, they finally scatter, thank God. You know, they're not getting the message, so Jesus obviously lets persecution take place, and they scatter. They start scattering around the world, which is just what God wanted to happen. Okay, fourth point here about whether you are called and I am called. Jesus calls us to pray that the Lord of the harvest will send out more laborers. Several times we have that in the Gospels. I want you to look at the one in Matthew chapter 9, verse 37. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send more workers into his harvest field. Now we're talking about beautiful feet again. We're talking about people who actually go into a field and work hard. My favorite text for this is Luke chapter 10 verse 2, and I've actually put it on my phone as a alarm, a.m. and p.m. So at 10:02 a.m. and 10:02 p.m., my phone goes off with a nice little jingle, which reminds me twice a day to pray this prayer, and I'll do it in 10 seconds. Lord, we need more harvesters in the field, especially at Mosaic. Would you please send more laborers into this field here? And I pray that twice a day because God told me to. He commanded me to pray the Lord of the harvest. It's his job to send people. And he obviously did it with his disciples, and he's obviously doing it with us right here today. But something changes when it comes to the disciples. They seem intent on a different sending. Let me give you a couple examples. In Matthew chapter 14, verse 15, the crowds have been with Jesus all day long, nobody's gone to the fast food restaurants. There aren't any. They've just been there in the hot sun all day long. And it says this, as the evening approached, the disciples came to him, Jesus, and said, you know, this is a remote place, if you haven't noticed, and it's already getting late, Jesus. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food. And that story repeats itself several times in the Gospels. We have the feeding of the 4,000. We have the feeding of the 5,000. Those are different events. But each time the disciples are kind of like, hey, get rid of the crowd, would you please? And Jesus says, nope. You go into the crowd and feed them. We're going to look bad. We don't have enough food. That's why you need me, basically, he says. So you have those miracles of the feeding of the 4 and the 5,000. You also have this in a story, the Canaanite woman. This is actually a script my son-in-law is working on as a horror film. It's the Canaanite woman in Matthew chapter 15, verse 23, when she comes to him pleading because her daughter is demonically oppressed or possessed or both. And she pleads for her daughter, and Jesus kind of gives her this brush-off answer. I came for the Jews. And she says, but even the dogs under the table get the crumbs. Jesus, it says in the midst of that interchange, verse 23, Jesus did not answer a word to her when she first said, you know, pled with him. So his disciples came to him and urged him, get rid of her, would you? Send her away. She's kind of a bother right now. She keeps crying out after us. We want some peace and quiet. Isn't that the way it is in our lives? You know, send this person away. They're bothering me. I just want peace and quiet, Lord. The Lord says, no. I've sent you into their life not to send them away, but to get close to them. Are we actually convinced that this is Jesus' command to us? How many of us would be bold enough to actually say, yes, I am convinced from the Word of God that God has personally asked me to be his ambassador with the gospel of Christ? If you believe that, would you raise your hand, please? Okay? Now, if you're not convinced, I encourage you this next week to get back into our website and look at my sermon notes here and then reread these passages, some of which I haven't had time to read this morning. And then tell me next week what it is in those passages that convinces you that you don't have to go. Okay? If you, however, you are convinced that this is Jesus' call on your life, I would like us to make an affirmation of that verbally this morning. And here's how it's going to go. I would like you to say publicly before the people seated around you, I willingly accept and embrace Jesus' commission to go and make disciples. Okay, think about that for a moment. Now, if that is your response to God, I'd like you to repeat after me. I willingly accept and embrace Jesus' commission to go and make disciples. Say it again. I willingly accept and embrace Jesus' commission to go and make disciples. Okay, so that's step two. You're convinced, and I'm convinced, that we've got this call from God on us personally. Which brings us to the final step of being people of beautiful feet, which is the actual bringing of the gospel. What are the potential upsides to our lives of actually sharing Christ with people? What do you think? What are Okay. So we have the privilege of following in his footsteps and touching people's broken lives and washing their feet spiritually with the gospel. All right? Very good. What is another upside of sharing the gospel in your life?
There's something I think Peter says about how joy, he's sharing because his joy will be complete or something like that.
Some measure of joy.
Experience, yeah. When you help in the process of saving someone.
Absolutely. And I think most of us, although we're kind of scared to share the gospel, when we do, our joy factor goes up. The people who I find are the happiest in the church are people who are actually sharing their faith with other people. Okay? Another, Lisa.
This goes along with that, because I think find it interesting that the Bible says the joy of the Lord is our strength.
Hmm. Our joy, yeah, the joy increases our strength. So the joy of the Lord is our strength, and if we're getting joy from sharing the gospel, then obviously our strength is increasing as well. Okay, somebody else, Eric.
It strengthens your commitment. Anytime you talk about, like you said, you just asked us to recite this thing. Anytime you talk about your commitment again, your faith, you're strengthening that commitment.
It confirms your own faith with every time you share it with somebody. Yes. Wow. So it opens a whole world to you, doesn't it, when you break out of that self-centered isolation and you actually care about somebody else's soul. Very good. Yeah, we could probably talk quite a bit about this. Let me just show you a verse that is one of my favorites when it comes to the upside of sharing Christ with others. Daniel, Old Testament prophet, and he's having this conversation with God and with Michael the archangel, and he is informed of this. God tells him, multitudes, he's talking about the end of days, multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake. That's the resurrection. Wow. Daniel's talking about the resurrection. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake. Some to everlasting life. Those are those who obviously are Christ followers, God followers. Others to shame and everlasting contempt. That's obviously those who have rejected God. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. There's something eternal at stake about sharing Christ right now. God says, when you lead people to righteousness, it's going to change your eternal countenance in some sort of way here. Let's talk about the potential downsides, because there are. What are the potential downsides of sharing the gospel with people?
They may not want to listen.
Exactly.
They can't absorb everything so fast.
That they won't want to listen to you.
You've got to slow down.
Okay.
Say, look, God is praying with you, praying with me, and it'll be okay. And give them that hug. Don't be scared to give them that hug.
Exactly.
I needed a hug this morning.
Amen.
And you gave it to me.
Well, I'm glad I did. Thank you. Kevin.
Rejection.
Yeah, we're none of us like rejection. Anybody here love the rejection? I don't think so. Okay, yeah. So, yeah, we really are fearful of rejection, and somehow that's hardwired into us. Just so you know, God is the most rejected being in the universe. So he knows that feeling far more than we will ever have to know that feeling. Okay? So rejection, what are the other possible downsides of sharing the gospel? Okay, yeah, the enemy is going to notice you, and that will pop up in just about anywhere in your life that's going to hurt. Just about anywhere. So you can count on that. If you're actually talking to people about the gospel, don't think life is going to get easier. Jesus warned us about that, didn't he? Okay, what else is going to probably happen? Persecution. Yeah, most of the world experiences persecution when they share the gospel. America has up until the present, been pretty much immune from that. But maybe we're going to be blessed with a change here. Okay? What else? What are other potential downsides of sharing the gospel? Yeah, rejection by the people closest to you, your family members, potential loss of jobs. Loss of advancement in your job. I know people who have suffered that because they shared the gospel at their workplace on their lunch break or their coffee break. You may face ridicule, prison, potentially death someday. What if the people who shared the gospel with you had allowed those things to stop them? You know where you'd be, don't you? And I know where I'd be. How much was at stake for them when somebody shared with you? It was those same things. And which of these factors is passing or temporary, and which of them is forever and eternal? The upsides or the downsides? The downsides are passing, aren't they? They're just going to happen in this life. And the upsides are going to happen in this life and the life to come, as we've seen already in terms of that. So I'd like you to imagine for a second, what if every time you simply shared the gospel with someone, God stuck a $20 bill in your back pocket?
Yeah.
Would that change how you felt about sharing the gospel?
Yes, it would.
Yes, it would, for most of us, if we're honest, right? What if every time you shared the gospel, somebody gave their life to Jesus and got changed eternally? Would that change how you felt about the gospel? Yes, it would. And you wouldn't be rejected. Yeah. But how do our faith and our character and our relationship with Christ get changed by the downsides? See, guys, God could have taken all those downsides away, but he decided not to. But what does being rejected? It prepares us for life as it really is and eternity. But how does it do that? It sharpens our commitment, our resolve, our passion spiritually. What else does it do, Jason? Hang on a second. I want to hear from others too.
Some of the best ways to learn is to teach and by more expressing the gospel becomes more solidified in yourself as well.
All right, so it changes how I feel about the gospel, not just about how somebody else feels about the gospel. What else do the downsides do to us?
It only takes a spark to get a fire going.
It burn us up, huh? Okay,
that part's not right.
But that's all right. Okay. So when we experience hardship because of the gospel, Eric,
it makes us rely on God more.
Yeah.
When we stumble or we don't articulate it maybe in a way that we felt very confident about.
Sure.
It causes us to go back to the throne, if you will, and please, Lord, help me do this or help me see how I can be a better communicator, better ambassador.
Right.
For all that.
Okay, so when we pray, God, bring me closer to you, and God says, go, and I will, we tend to say, no, I don't want to go because I'm going to have all these things. No, that's the way in which you're going to get close to me, he's saying, is have these experiences of rejection and persecution and incomplete presentation and all this stuff. Jesus, we're told in Hebrews, he learned obedience by the things he suffered. How much are we avoiding growing in Christ because we're avoiding suffering that comes when the gospel is shared in our culture? So, do you think... let me back up. One final thing here. This experience that we have of being fearful of the things that will happen to us is not a new experience and is, in fact, the very heart of experience of some of the most powerful disciples. In Galatians chapter 6, the same chapter where Paul's talking about having our feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace, Paul asks for prayer for just one thing regarding himself in verses 19 to 20. He says, pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. He's in prison already because of his gospel witness, and he says, I am still fearful, and I need your prayers. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. What an encouragement that should be to us. Here's the amazing Apostle Paul. He's in prison for the gospel, and he says, you know, if there's one thing I need you guys to pray for, it is that I will know how to share fearlessly the gospel of Christ. I'm sure the church was going, you?
Yeah, right.
You?
He did it.
Yeah, he was doing it. So, do you think that maybe, just maybe, we should be praying that prayer for ourselves daily and praying that for the rest of the church? Now, maybe that just seems like too big an amorphous sort of thing. So here's my challenge. How many of us will make a commitment to pray that simple prayer in Galatians 6 for the next 30 days? And here's how you can do that. If you get up and if you like to wear slippers in the morning, push your slippers underneath your bed at night so that when you first get up in the morning to go find your slippers, you have to get on your knees, and then you can, while you're down there, just pray that prayer as a reminder. Lord, help me to share the gospel fearlessly today as I should. And help your church, and especially those of us at Mosaic, to be fearless about sharing the gospel. If we prayed that for 30 days, can you imagine what might happen?
An avalanche,
exactly. A spiritual avalanche might happen. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 11 tells us, since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, not fear people, fear the Lord, we try to persuade men. And he goes on in verse 14, talks about the love of Christ compelling him to reconcile people to the Lord. So, take that little post-it note in your bulletin. Everybody's got one. You may not have noticed it, but there's a little post-it note in your bulletin. And I'd like you to either put it on your smartphone to remind you to dial in an alarm at some point during the day that will remind you to pray for that, pray that prayer there in, excuse me, in Galatians chapter 6. Or stick it in your Bible and have it stick out a little bit so you can see it and be reminded, oh, I need to pray about that today as well. Lastly, I want to tell you what I started the service with about an opportunity that we have in Spokane that we have never had before in the history of the city. An organization called Saturate USA is going to all the major metropolitan areas in America. They have been donated literally millions of dollars to get the Jesus film that was made by Campus Crusade for Christ, or what's now known as CRU, into every single home in America, as far as is possible. And they're free, and it doesn't cost us anything but a little bit of time and a little bit of love for our neighbors. And so, well, I don't know, but let me finish up this, and then we can talk about it, okay? So what we're going to do, along with dozens of other churches in our community, every zip code has been broken down into neighborhoods. And we're asking every church in a zip code to adopt a part of their own neighborhood and to take this DVD and a small tract by CRU and information about their church. And if all you can do is hang it on a door of somebody's house, just do that. But if you're bold enough to ring the door and say, hey, I'm one of your neighbors at Mosaic here, and we just got a gift for you today, and see what God does. I want to tell you two short stories, and then we're going to close. One is what happened to a woman in California, I believe it was in Central California. In her community, they were involved in this campaign, and she said 99%+ of the people had not only a welcoming response to a simple gift like this, but were just really happy that somebody would take the time to give them something like this, the Jesus film. It's in three versions, by the way. It's been translated into 1,500 languages. So don't, if anybody says, well, I don't speak English, you can say, well, good, go to this website because we got your language, okay? It's the most viewed video in human history. And one, she said the only person that we got pushback from was a Jewish man who we'd left it on his door, and he came running after us, and he's shouting and swearing at us, saying, how dare you leave this stuff on my doorstep? And so they stopped and just said, well, what's the problem? He said, I don't want anything to do with Christians. When I was a child, I was beat up for being a Christ killer Jew by Christians in my school. And they, of course, apologized and said, there's no excuse for that. We're terribly sorry. And a conversation developed. And before they left, that man, they prayed with him. He allowed them to pray with him, and he thanked them for changing his view of Christians.
Yes, he did.
Second story. At Candlelight Church in Coeur d'Alene, they did this about a month ago. And North Idaho has actually launched ahead of us. We're launching this week in Spokane, and we're going to be doing it here in our neighborhood in a couple of weeks here. But the first Sunday after they had handed out the items, they ran out of visitor packets in their church. There were so many new visitors to church. The second Sunday, they ran out of visitor packets to their church. The third Sunday, they continued to have people come in who had gotten the video and just wanted to come and see what this Christ was all about. So in the next few weeks, we're going to ask you to give an hour or two or three to go preach the gospel. You don't have to say a word, but you do have to deliver the gospel. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the power of this gospel and for the power that it is and has been in our lives. We long to be fearless people when it comes to the gospel, that you might give us the well done, good and faithful servant. You have beautiful feet. Lord, we want that to be our experience as your people. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Amen. All right. Well, feel free to hang around. They're going to bring some food in here. And coffee and drinks are out there as usual. And you're welcome to have it out there, come back here, whatever. We want you to enjoy fellowship for the next, it'll be 35 minutes. So God bless you.
More church.